Luke chapter 5. If you're using one of the hardcover pew Bibles this evening, that's going to be on page 1436 in those Bibles. And tonight we're going to look at a very familiar passage. And in the flow of Luke's gospel narrative, it's about Jesus calling his first four disciples, Simon Peter. Our text doesn't explicitly say this, but in light of the other gospel accounts, I would suggest that Peter's brother Andrew was there too. And then the other pair of fishermen brothers, James and John. And this is a passage that I preached from years ago in a series about becoming fishers of men. The priority of reaching people with the gospel is certainly a key emphasis of this passage and an important application for us. Another key purpose for this passage is to show us that Jesus is the Lord, that He's God, that He's all-knowing and all-powerful, as seen by the boatload of fish that were caught at His command after the professional fishermen had labored all night and caught nothing. But there's another theme, if you will, in this passage, and that's the aspect I want us to think about this evening, and that's the way that Jesus can turn everything around when life doesn't seem to be going the way that we thought or hoped. And two things really prompted me to have us look at this passage tonight. One had to do with its being the new year. Many of us make resolutions about dieting or Bible reading or lifestyle choices that we hope to keep, and yet oftentimes we fail, maybe even such that we're tempted to give up trying. And so this text offers hope for success even against the backdrop of repeated failures. And the other thing that the Lord used to just put this passage in my mind was a sermon I read recently by Spurgeon entitled Peter's Prayer. And Spurgeon's text was verse 8 of the text we're going to read here, Luke 5:8, just that one verse. But it got me thinking a lot about this passage. So that's where we are. So follow along, if you would, as I read the first 11 verses in Luke chapter 5. It says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him to thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, when he had finished his teaching, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And that's an old English word that means a load that you draw in. A lot of translators render it a catch. Verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. When they had done so, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, This is the prayer," and this is the prayer that Spurgeon focuses on. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The title of tonight's message is, What to Do When Life Just Isn't Working. What to do when life just isn't working. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that no matter what seems to be going on in our lives, the ups, the downs, the mountaintops, the valleys, the joys, the frustrations, the victories, the failures, you are always there for us. And you have great plans for us. and you want to so work in our lives that we might grow, that we might advance, that we might be used by you to make a difference in the lives of those about us. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word to encourage us to that end this evening. Some of us here maybe are just struggling with discouragement and disappointment. Others may be excited and anticipating great things. But whatever our current lot in life, as it were, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can turn to you and that you want to do amazing things. You want to undertake for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from this passage, to be reminded of some simple truths that I'm sure we already have thought about. Might you just cement them in our thinking afresh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our story here is you have these four highly skilled, experienced, professional fishermen. And they're working in tandem in two well-equipped fishing boats, at least well-equipped for their day. And they have toiled all night long, repeatedly casting their nets and pulling them back in. And they're fishing at what, in their experience, is the optimum time and the best place, given the weather and the time of year, and yet they catch nothing. As Peter's words are in verse 5, he says, they have taken nothing, not even one fish. It's been a night of failure. Now, my brother-in-law, Jim, Becky's brother, is a serious fisherman. He lives in western Minnesota, and he loves to ice fish. How crazy is that? You know, and he loves it so much that there was a time some years ago when he actually broke through the ice, and praise the Lord, the Lord got him out of that and extricated him from it, and he survived. Not everybody does. But, you know, he was undeterred from continuing with ice fishing. So he's a serious fisherman. And he recently posted a photo on Facebook, and this photo has been going around for a while with different captions, but here's the photo that he posted, and here's the caption that he gave it: when you've caught 5 walleyes and your buddy has caught none. Okay? Now, my favorite, actually, caption for this picture is the smiling fellow saying, dude, I was just kidding, you're not really adopted, okay? But, you know, there's all kinds of different words, but his was, you know, the joys of successful fishing and the grief of catching nothing. So Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're the little guy on the right? They have caught nothing. It has been a long, arduous night. They've labored and toiled hard and not a thing to show for their effort. Now, maybe you feel like that baby on the right sometimes. You know, maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe as you look back on the past year, you feel like you have nothing to show for it. You know, you've toiled hard, you've tried your best, and your nets are empty. You know, maybe they're empty financially, or they're empty physically, or more on point, they're empty emotionally or spiritually. You know, maybe you're feeling frustrated or fearful or discouraged, disappointed. Maybe you're kind of contemplating one of those so-called midlife crises. Maybe you feel like you're kind of on the verge of an emotional meltdown. Maybe you have this sense that things just aren't what they should be, and you're wondering why God doesn't do something. I believe that in our text, God has given us some principles for dealing with life when we feel kind of at a loss, when you feel like you've tried so hard to succeed and to grow and yet you've got nothing to show for it. And if anything, maybe it almost seems like you're going backwards. And folks, Jesus wants to help us at times like that. You say, Pastor, I'm glad he does, but why doesn't he just prevent the struggles and failures in my life in the first place? Why does he allow these things to happen? Why does he let it get the way it's gotten? Why can't I just be like the happy baby all the time? Why do I have to have those times when I'm like the crying baby? Well, let me suggest how God might use, and these words aren't original with me, but they caught my thinking, the ministry of failure in your life and in mine. And here's some things that God accomplishes in our lives through failure. He confronts our pride, you know, the pride of self-sufficiency, the pride of self-reliance, the pride of self-satisfaction. Failure, in whatever form it may be, to whatever degree, whatever facet of life, failure has a way of showing us how needy we really are. It has a way of reminding us that, you know what, I'm not God. I am not in control. And I desperately need the ministry of the Spirit of God in my life. You know? Now, this second thing really is just the opposite side of the same coin. God uses failure to teach us humility, right? To knock down our pride, to teach us humility. He uses failure to expose our sinfulness. He uses failure to reveal our weakness. And I'm not elaborating on these points. I think they speak for themselves, and you can think about them in the context of your own life. And finally, God uses the ministry of failure in our lives to show us there is a better way than where we are right now. You know, a better way to live, a better set of priorities and values about what's really important, what really matters, what ought concern us and what ought not. A better source of strength and wisdom than our own. And so God, and I would suggest, not only allows, but sometimes just frankly ordains failure into our lives because through it, He wants us to learn and to grow. So let's see what God wants us to learn based on our text tonight so that we can grow. So really, the bulk of what we're going to do tonight is just consider here five principles for dealing with failure, okay? And if you say, well, I so rarely fail, you know, well, go back to point one of that last slide, okay? But you know, if you're not feeling that press of failure right now, well, these would also be principles for continued success, okay? Continued growth, ongoing advancement in your walk with the Lord. But five principles for dealing with failure, these are simple, they're straightforward, they're short. And the first one is, let Jesus take control. You know, we love to control our own lives. And we got to realize that we need Jesus in control. Our passage begins with Jesus surrounded by a crowd. And they're pressing in on Him. And they're crowding Him, frankly, towards the sea. And there's so many of them, you know, He wants them all to be able to hear. And He notices two boats on the shore, and the fishermen are nearby, and they're mending their nets, putting them away after a long, unsuccessful night of fishing. So Jesus gets into one of the boats and asks if they can move out into the water a bit, and of course they do so, and Jesus teaches the people from the boat. Now let me ask you a question. Whose boat was it? Who did the boat belong to? And you all say, Simon Peter, right? It's Peter's boat. Verse 3 says, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, you know, it's interesting to me, the text doesn't say that Jesus asked permission to get in the boat. It seems that he just got in. Now, it does say that he then asked Simon to push them out a little bit away from the shore so he could have a better vantage point for teaching all those people. But he just gets in the boat, and you know what? Peter lets him. Peter lets Jesus be in charge. And folks, that's the starting point for any sort of spiritual growth, letting Jesus take control of your life, everything about it. You know, at this point in the gospel narratives, I'm not sure how much Simon Peter knew about Jesus. You know, I don't know to what degree there had been previous contact. At the end of John chapter 1, that would indicate to us that there had been at least some contact. But I don't know how extended. Apparently these men had been followers of John the Baptist, and how much they were putting pieces together at this point, I don't really know. I mean, certainly they at least knew who Jesus was, but interestingly, they weren't among the crowds who were directly listening. They were dealing with their nets after a night of fishing. They're probably hearing and taking some things in. But nonetheless, here's what we do know. Peter allowed Jesus to get into his boat. He didn't debate, he didn't argue, he didn't fuss. He simply let Jesus take control. And folks, that needs to be the starting point in your life if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to overcome failure, you've got to let Jesus into your boat, so to speak. You've got to allow him to be in charge. You think about what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But conversely, Jesus says in John 15:5, but without me you can do nothing. And that's where it comes down to, folks. If Jesus isn't in the boat, we're not going to catch any fish. And you can, you know, metaphorically take that however you want to, but the fact is, all is for naught. All is going to ultimately result in failure if we're doing it without him, if we're doing it on our own. And the starting point for victory, for success, for growth, for advancement, for whatever word we want to use, is to welcome Christ into our lives. And certainly, if we had a lot of lost people here, you know, my primary emphasis would be, you know, as a matter of having him be your Savior. But it's also true for us who are believers that, you know, we can still keep Jesus a little bit at arm's length. And we've got to welcome him into that which belongs to us, as we would think, that which is dear to us, and let him have control in our lives. He is the path to spiritual vitality and growth and success. So that's the first principle for dealing with failure. Let Jesus take control of your life. Second, do what he asks. Verse 4 says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, I suppose in a sense doing what Jesus asked may seem a bit redundant with letting Jesus be in control, but I wanted to point out that we need to listen to everything that Jesus says and do everything that he asks of us, even if it doesn't seem to make sense. You know, here we see Jesus, a man whose background is carpentry, telling an experienced fisherman, a man who had grown up along that sea at that very spot, probably grew up working that boat with his father. I mean, if anybody knew that lake and knew the conditions and the weather and where the fish would be and where they would, if anybody knew all those things, it was going to be guys like Peter and Andrew and James and John, not some carpenter from Nazareth, you know, who hadn't spent much time on the water. And I think Peter knew that Jesus wasn't a fisherman. You know, I would not attempt to give my brother-in-law pointers on fishing. I don't even speak the language. You know, you could toss out to me all the names of these different lures, and they are meaningless to me, right? If I gave him advice, you know, he might be kind enough to nod his head, but he would have no cause to listen to me. And humanly speaking, these fishermen really had no cause to listen, but they did. Now, Simon does hesitate a little bit, I suppose we could say. He says to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And in my mind, there's a long pause at this point, right? I mean, that's Peter starting out saying, we've been out here all night. We know what we're doing. The fish, they're just not there tonight. And then he stops, and he thinks a little bit, and he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, sometimes we are prone to think that we understand our situation better than God. You know, have you ever found yourself saying to the Lord, Lord, you just don't understand? You know, maybe you didn't use those words, but that's the thought process. You know, you're kind of asking the Lord about something, and he's kind of directing you that, no, it's not going to go that way. And it's like, but Lord, you just don't understand. If you could appreciate this the way that I do, surely you would see my perspective, and you would grant me what I'm asking you. But our ways aren't God's ways. Or better is, his ways aren't our ways, right? We have our own mindset. His ways are so far better and so far different, and so far above our way of looking at things and evaluating things and thinking about things, that it ought not surprise us that if we are honest with ourselves and with the Word of God, there are going to be things there that to our thinking just don't make sense. And to our thinking are just not something we really want to do. And I'm sure that the thought raced through Peter's mind of, we just got back in. We just started getting things cleaned up. We're just going to go out there and waste our time again. But thankfully, Peter pauses and says, you know, nevertheless, Master, Lord, if this is what you're saying, this is what I must do. You know, Jesus never directs us into anything that is futile. It may seem so. We may feel like, you know, nothing's happening. Why isn't this working? But it's never futile. The problem is we aren't seeing things the way God does, or as fully as He does, or with the long view that He has. Jesus doesn't engage in futility. He wasn't just telling Peter and James and John to go out there and cast their nets so that they could catch nothing. He's got a plan. And when He directs things in our lives, He's got a purpose, whether we can appreciate it or whether we may have our doubts and our questions. And we do well to do as Peter did, even if we're struggling a little bit, to say, nevertheless, Lord, if this is what you have commanded, if this is how you're leading, if this is what your word says, then I'm going to cast that net. Even if I can't see it, I'm going to do it because I realize that it's you who are asking me. And you know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we want to say we love the Lord Jesus. And one of the evidences of the reality and the depth of that love is how willing we are to do what He asks, to hear what He says, even when it doesn't make sense for us. Third principle, share what He gives. As we obey, we will see God at work in our lives. Again, not always on our exact timetable, maybe not as quickly and dramatically as we might like, though sometimes even more dramatically. But God will be at work. Verse 6 says, when they had done this, in other words, when they had done just what Jesus asked them to do, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. You know, we use the expression boatload, right? You know where that comes from? So many expressions we use that have biblical roots, and the culture around us is oblivious to that. You know, well, let me tell you, they not only got a boatload of fish, right? They got two boatloads of fish and then some. You know, they went out and cast the net, and there were so many, it filled their boat, overflowed into the next boat. Had there been a third boat there, they probably would have called them out there and filled it. But, you know, Jesus gives them this tremendous catch of fish. God blessed Peter with more fish than he could handle. And the truth is that God not only blessed Peter, but he blessed Andrew and James and John because of Peter. And let me tell you, folks, if you let Jesus be in control in your life, and if you will do what he asks, you will grow spiritually. Your life will be changed. You'll experience God's blessing in your life in ways that are far beyond your expectations. Different maybe than your expectations, but far beyond your expectations. You know, I suppose that Peter may have been thinking, well, maybe we'll catch something. But I am pretty sure he didn't expect to catch 2+ boatloads of fish. Pretty sure that that's not what he was expecting. You know, you might have been expecting nothing or maybe something, but he got way more than that. And his boat was full and his co-worker's boat as well. And almost out of necessity, I suppose, Peter shared his surplus. And you know, when you let God work in your life, you will overflow. You know, God does promise an abundant life. And he promises overflowing blessings if we yield to him, if we let him in the boat, if we listen to what he says, if we do what he asks, if we yield to him, if we allow him to have his way in our lives, there is going to be overflowing blessings. And the lives of those around us are going to be affected as well. They're going to receive of that overflow. And the beauty is when you have a family of people walking with the Lord or a church full of people walking with the Lord, we're all overflowing on one another. You know, hey, you ever thought about where it says that Peter fell down at Jesus? It doesn't say feet, does it? It says his knees. Why his knees? Because they were up to their knees in fish. You know, he couldn't get any lower, right? I mean, it was just the blessings were overflowing. You know, more than they could imagine. And folks, if we will really let Jesus do what he wants to do in our lives, the blessing in our lives are going to overflow and others are going to be affected by it. So let Jesus be in control. Do what he asks. As you work, share the surplus. Let God use you to be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to others. Fourth principle, remember who he is. And I suppose along with that, remember who you are. I want you to notice how Simon responds to seeing this miracle. We might expect him to be exuberant. We might expect him to say, "Wow, how did that happen? What's the secret, Jesus?" We might expect him to say, "Whoa, all these fish, man, we are going to eat for days. You know, I can't wait to get to the market. What a great yield." But look at what Peter says. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and those that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So here, really, Peter's eyes are opened. To some degree, at least, he realizes that he is standing in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of a sudden, Peter is literally shocked by the realization that Jesus knew what nobody knows. He knows where the fish are. He's beginning to realize that Jesus isn't just some prophet. He knows things that only God knows. And you know, I don't know how far along that understanding in fullness Peter was. I mean, we see later his great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? I mean, these were things that came with time, but Peter got a glimpse there. He looked at this and he accurately assessed the situation that this wasn't just a guy who knew something about fishing. Right? This wasn't just somebody who had a little bit of insight, who got a tip from somebody that said, "Hey, the fish are biting over there." Right? This was something miraculous that could only be explained by the fact that Jesus was not just some man. You know, he had certain powers and abilities that are beyond what would be possible for someone who was only a man. Yes, he's a man, but also God. And so as Peter begins to realize who Jesus is, he recognizes that Peter, is a sinner standing in the presence of godliness. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He became humble before Christ. Earlier I mentioned that sermon on verse 8 by Spurgeon, and Spurgeon gives three reasons, in his estimation, for Peter's prayer, you know, where he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he says, well, one was because he was a man. And his point is, he recognized that he was but a man, and Jesus was something more. And because he was a sinful man, and he recognized who he was in comparison to Jesus, who was a holy man, and the God-man at that. And because he knew this, he became a humble man. Now, Spurgeon goes on to say that Peter's prayer, albeit good in that he humbled himself, wasn't really a very good prayer, okay? Spurgeon is not unwilling to express his opinions. And he thought that Peter should have prayed, instead of "depart from me," he should have prayed, "draw near to me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There's something to be said for that. You know, I'm not sure I want to quibble over what Peter prayed, you know, in that moment from a heart of humility. But Spurgeon's point is good, that when we humble ourselves and see our sin, yes, we in one sense cower in the presence of holiness. But on the other hand, we realize how much we need that Savior and how much we need Jesus' help. Sometimes when people are struggling with depression, almost without exception, their immediate desire is to withdraw from contact with other people. In all the various instances where I've talked with folks over the years, I can't think of an instance where there was somebody who was saying, I'm struggling with feelings of depression and despondency, and they weren't just of the mind that they just kind of wanted to withdraw. In fact, a lot of times that's a way you kind of can sense that something's going in that direction, because you see a person just kind of stepping away in all kinds of various social senses and church family senses. And I have asked people about that, and without exceptions, they say, yeah, that's how I feel. And also without exception, they also will agree that that's probably the worst thing for them. that the far better thing is to take the means that God has given for encouragement, people that we know and love and gather with them and let that be an encouragement to them. But sometimes we kind of go the opposite way, and I think that's kind of what Spurgeon is saying here. You know, there's that sense in which we realize that we are you know, just vile sinners and God is holy, and that's a proper and a biblical recognition. But at the same time, our God is a God of love and mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness and tenderness and just wants to draw us to himself, our sin notwithstanding. He loved us so much he sent Jesus to the cross for us. And so as we think about who Jesus is, you know, and what that means, yes, it reminds us of how sinful we are. But at the same time, it reminds us of what an amazing thing it is that he loves us and that he came for us and that he went to the cross for us and that he gives us the offer of eternal life and he promises never to leave us or forsake us. So really, there's both of those things that sit in balance, and our heart ought be remembering who he is to want to draw near to him. And we need to wrap this up. One last principle, number five. Adjust your priorities. The last verse in our text, verse 11, says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now think about this. When they got to land, they left the greatest catch they had ever experienced, ever seen, ever heard of, ever known of. They left it sitting there apparently on the shore and went and followed Jesus. You know, and we know that down the road they had their struggles with things, but their heart was, you know what? Catching fish just seems not so exciting anymore. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men." The end of verse 10 says, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." I think these men realized that if Jesus could perform a miracle like that, that was perhaps particularly powerful to them because they understood the lake, they understood fishing, they understood that this was no small thing. And they realized he could do anything he wanted to do. And he had invited them to become a part of the greatest fishing trip, if you would, in the history of the world. And so they chose to make Jesus' priority their priority. And folks, that's what's needed in our lives. The priorities of Jesus need to become our priorities. And we need to forsake all else, everything else, our comforts, our seeming worldly successes, our earthly opportunities to follow Jesus in the mission of reaching people for him. Well, let me wrap this up. You know, Peter's night had been a failure. And then Jesus steps onto the scene. And against that backdrop of failure, Jesus told Peter to cast his nets again. And thankfully, Peter didn't say, "Lord, I've worked 10 hours and we didn't catch anything. I give up. I've had it. I'm through." You know, sometimes in the face of failure, that's what we feel like saying. "I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done with this." You know, there are sometimes people who want to say, "I'm done with Christianity because things aren't working out the way that they want to." Or, "I'm done with this marriage," or, "I'm done with this job," or, "I'm done with this whatever it is," because things aren't going the way that they want them to. But you know what? When Jesus is there, we don't have to throw in the towel on anything. We let him in the boat. We listen to him. We do what Jesus asks us to do. We share what he gives us and let him use us to be a blessing to others. And we, in greater measure, come to appreciate who Jesus is and what that means for us. And we reset the priorities in life. That's what we need to do in the face of failure. That's what we need to do when life just isn't working. That's what we need to keep doing when things seem to be going well. Let Jesus in the boat. Listen to him. Obey him. And watch to see all that he will do. Our Father,